Well, let me welcome you to our morning service again today. We thank and praise God that we can be together, if not physically, in our home sharing, and it's good that we can have our service this morning. We continue sharing together in the book of 1 John. We'll be looking at that later on. Hopefully you will have received the order of service. You've got an idea what we'll be doing and when, and we look to forward then sharing throughout this service. So we're going to begin and we're going to read together. So do turn to Romans chapter 8, and it's from verses 33 to verse 39. We're going to read these verses. They're exceptionally well-known verses, I think, among us, and there are great assurance that is within them. And I pray that as we read them together this morning, that will be of benefit to us in that regard. So Romans chapter 8, hopefully you've all got there by now. And if you're at verse 33, then we're going to read from there as we share together. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, those are stirring words and a great reminder that if we are those who are in Christ, then nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from him. That's heartening, that's assuring, and that is so helpful to us. We're continuing in our service. We're going to be singing and sharing together in our first hymn, and the hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing His Grace. Well, let's continue together in our service, and let me lead you as we pray together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you for a new day, for a day when we can gather to hear your word, for a day when we can delight in the work of Christ, for a day when we can come with our thanks and our praise to you. We praise you that you are the great creator of heaven and earth, that this world hangs together and is sustained because you provide and you ensure its continuance. We look at our creation around and about us. We see the planetary system. We consider the intricacies of our own human body. And we acknowledge that you are the great and only God. That everything you have made makes the glorious declaration that there is a God, the only God, and we can worship you. We thank you that we do not worship creation, the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can hold on to, but we worship you, the unseen God, displayed in your world, revealed in your word, and fully disclosed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you are able to say that he who has seen me has seen the Father. We praise you for those disciples and followers who were able to testify to all that they had seen, not least your death, your resurrection, and your ascension to heaven to be with your Father. Help us, Lord God, this morning to hold on to these great truths, to share them as we know that this is the only hope for life today, and the certainty of being with Christ in the future. We thank you once again, our Heavenly Father, for our church family, and we would commit each and every one to you this morning. Again, remembering Jean Cowley in hospital, we thank you for your continuing to watch over your servant, and we would commit her again to you this morning. We pray for Jean and others in our fellowship, that when restrictions ease and we'll be able, all of us, to be back together, there will be some who still will not be able to meet, nor will be able to come any time in the future. Maybe confined to a home or some place of care, we ask that you will be their help and their strength. May the memories that they have over the years that they have spent in this church be a sustaining feature within their lives. But more than that, may the knowledge of who you are and the grasp of the gospel would captivate their hearts and minds. Sometimes it may well be a confused mind, but we do pray that gospel truth will bring that comfort and peace. Lord God, we pray for our community in these days, and we ask, as we endeavour to do what we can, that your word will have its impact and influence. We pray for this Christmas season that is coming upon us. We ask that your word will be heard, that men and women will be caused to consider the person and work of the one that was born at Bethlehem. As so many things have been questioned over these days, we pray that your Spirit will do his work and cause people to look to Christ. Lord, may we be faithful in our prayers, in our lives, and in our witness, and that the community here around the church, but also the neighborhoods in which we are living, be confronted once again with the good news of Jesus Christ in some way or another, and we pray that they would respond to that. Gracious God, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the scripture, and we pray that you'll help us now as we read and consider the truth before us. Where we need that challenge to our lives, that you will bring it. Where we need that reassurance, that you will comfort us. And where we need to heed its warning, that we will respond. Lord, help us to hear and help us to apply living truth into our lives this very day. And so we ask all of these things in the name of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and praising you that we have the Holy Spirit to help us in all these things. Amen. Amen. And we do pray that God will help each one of us, and we are particularly mindful of those in the church family who are struggling, and we pray for one another. We did receive news that Steve Sullivan, who used to be among us, and then a number of years ago moved to the Isle of Man, has recently had a stroke, so I'm sure he would value our prayers. Those of you that know him can be praying for him, and if you don't, you can still pray for Steve and trust that as he recuperates and remains in hospital, that everything that is able to be done for him will be so. Just a couple of things that we need to draw our attention to. First of all, you will have received an email earlier on, those that are members of the church. We are doing an AGM meeting on Tuesday, the 24th of this month. Obviously, we would normally be meeting in May time. That came and went without an AGM. And so we're going to do one by Zoom. It's not ideal, but it will be an opportunity just for us to share together briefly, maybe pray together, and just give some account of the church year, however limited that might have been. So you've had the email. You will get a link to the meeting nearer the time, so be prepared for that. Then, obviously, we are coming to our Christmas season, and there's very little that we can do in the area as such for the moment. We'll be trying to do what we can do by Zoom or other ways, if that's possible and practical. But we are planning to distribute a Christmas card to the neighbourhood, to the streets around the church, and we have got this one. It's called Hope is Born, and it's just got a little message from the church family in the inside to our community, saying that we're praying for them and that we hope that they have a good Christmas. But also within that, there is a tract of a similar note, and that will go with the card. And we just pray very much that people will take these and read them. For some, it may well just be open it and that they'll toss it aside. But we pray that others will read the card and the tract, and we pray very much that it will have impact. So it will be an opportunity for us to sign up. Those that are able to just go around the doors, just put a card through a letterbox, you will be able to sign up for a street. We're trying to work out the practicalities of that, how you get the cards and how you indicate the streets that you're going to visit. Maybe a couple of people will be able to go together. That's permissible. And you can pray as you go and give out the cards into the community, and we ask that God will bless that that endeavour. No doubt there'll be other things as they come up. We will mention them either by email or an opportunity in the church service to bring things to your attention. But just now we're going to read our Bible, so hopefully you've got your Bible open at 1 John chapter 11, or a marker there at the very least, and you know that we're reading verses 11 through to verse 24, so we're going to finish the chapter today, and then be moving into chapter 4, God willing, next week. So it's 1 John chapter 3, and we're picking up at verse 11 through to the end of the chapter, so let's read those verses. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, and is not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. Well, may God bless that reading to us. I wonder if you get the feeling that you've heard all this before. When we read that section, we think, hold on a minute, I'm sure John has mentioned some of these things in the passing. Has he got nothing else to say? His sermons are, well, they're getting padded out now as he tries to think about other material. Well, of course, that's not the case. He has repeated it. We have these elements in previous verses, and indeed they will appear again in the next couple of chapters. What John is doing is emphasizing what it is to be a follower of Christ. And three themes are ever present right throughout this book. Three tests of those who say that they're followers of Jesus Christ. There's the moral test. That's the one that we show righteousness. We're obedient to what God commands in his word. There's the social test. That is the reality of loving one another. The gospel is expressed tangibly within a fellowship as men and women and young people share together, and they love one another. And then finally, there is the doctrinal test, what we believe and what we hold to as truth. Now, these tests are not understood to be John saying, well, here they are, now let me see if you can tick all the boxes, and that will make you a Christian. That will mean that you're a follower of Jesus. Rather, the design of the letter is presenting those tests, no doubt about it, but they are designed to bring reassurance to those that remain in the church after a number of people have departed and left. The church has been disrupted. People that they sat with, people that they worshipped with, people that they ate meals with have gone. And that's a sobering moment. And John shows that those that have departed don't exhibit the desire to obey and pursue righteousness. They didn't really love the people, or they'd still be there. And they certainly failed to accept the teaching of who Jesus Christ was and is. But here now, we've got a slimmed down church. It may be confused, maybe wondering about those that have gone. Could we have done better? What was going on in their lives? Maybe some are wondering, well, maybe they had some truth. Well, John's been exposing the error, and he wants now to bring reassurance to those that continue to sit in the pews and share in the fellowship. So the repetition of the theme is here to give hope. And these verses endeavour to do that by underlining in this section the love test. And that's why we've called our message today Assurance, the Assurance of Love. And John draws a contrast between hate and love. He shows the origins of both, and he shows their consequence. Hate is sourced, he would say, in the devil, and it spawns all sorts of attitudes, and ultimately can end with murder. Love, as defined in this letter, is found in God, and its produce is something totally different. You see, this love allows the G. Walkers of our world to want justice for the killing of her son on the one hand, but also offering forgiveness to the perpetrators of the crime on the other. And so John writes clearly about the hate and the love. Hate, verses 12 to 15, then, is a sign of evil. Sometimes when our children were smaller, one of them might say, "I hate," and whatever it was that they hated. Invariably, if they used the term, I would always say, well, hate is a very strong word. And it is. If you look at the dictionary definition for hate, it talks about an intense dislike, feelings of revenge, loathing, abhorring, all these. And so those words describe something of what it means when we say we hate something. So we might say we might hate broccoli, and we might say that with great intensity and feeling. So what are we saying? What are we conveying by using such a word? Well, John wants to try and help us, doesn't he? In verse 12, he then will identify what hate looks like. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And he goes on to answer the question. And John uses this illustration, this identity, to explain those that have left. He's using this word to describe those that have left. They actually hated. John has said in verse 11 that love is the language that should be noted in the church, and it's a love that is from the beginning of the church, from the beginning of the gospel, but John also wants to say from the beginning of creation, because of course love is in God. And that is appropriate then, that he will then go back to the first family. Adam and Eve had two boys initially, Cain and Abel. And Cain shows his true attitude to his brother when, and it could well have been simmering over some weeks, months, and maybe even years, when they brought their offerings to God, Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And Cain then murders and kills his brother. And his attitudes are there because they are at the base of the heart. Cain's heart was not given to God, reflected maybe in how he brought his offering, but also reflected in how he treated his brother. And this is a very serious situation. But of course, when you come into the New Testament or in any other form of life, it's very easy to explain away, well, I've never killed my brother. I've never murdered anybody. Certainly would never do that. But listen to what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So that's very clear, and it's still the case, of course. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Well, that's strong language. You see, we make hate something different. Jesus says, just expressing certain terminology, just having thought processes and attitudes is actually reflecting just how we feel about other people. It's a serious situation. And he identifies Cain as expressing something of this hate and where it can move to. But verse 13 then, it tells us who hate is directed at. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So John has identified hate. He's identified the attitudes that are part of people's lives and it's expressed in certain ways. And he moves then to their situation, suggests that this spirit is very much prevalent in the society. A society which is set against God and the people of God. So one commentator said this, "The great serpent reigns as the god of this world. Wonder not then that the serpentine world hisses and hates all who belong to the seed of the woman, that is to bruise serpent's head." Clearly, the enemy, the devil, Satan, attacked Jesus while he was in the world, endeavored to drag him away from his purpose, and endeavored to spoil his work. Did anything that he could. Of course, when Christ died, was raised from the dead, and has gone back to heaven, who's he going to attack? Well, Christ is not here, but the church is here. The people that follow Jesus is here. And you can read in the Acts of the Apostles, bit by bit, as the opposition rises against the burgeoning, expanding church as it grows, and as the persecution sets in. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we're still recipients in various parts of the world of governments and diktats who are coming against Jesus Christ's church. Maybe not so much in our Western society, but certainly other parts of the world. And we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because the world hates the gospel. And in some form or another, it will be shown in our community too. It may be incipient. It may be showing in different ways. But there will be an agenda, and there is an agenda that says we're against Christ and against the gospel. So let's not be surprised if that was to increase. John wants to say, listen, they will be against you, and they will be against God's word. But the third thing is, what's the outcome of such hate? Everyone who hates, verse 15, his brother, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, that's a serious nature, isn't it? Those that have departed have expressed and shown the fact, one, they were not obeying God's word. Two, they didn't love the people of God. And three, they didn't really believe in who Jesus Christ was. They're actually showing that they've never been followers of Jesus. And John says that has a profound effect and a consequence. The consequence is that they're going to be outside of Christ forever and cast to hell if there was never any change in their lives. I think Jesus helps us again. Sometimes people think, well, those are just your sort of words. But Jesus is very clear in how he understands things. So we read, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, but you did not welcome me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What Jesus is saying, of course, is that if you treat the church, that is, the followers of Christ, in a certain way, then you are treating Jesus in that way. So for these people that John is writing about, for them to express hate in such a way is such a serious element. And the consequences are very profound. We want to pray, don't we, for our church family. We want to pray for our community. And we want to pray that God will have mercy on many people, but understand the seriousness of the moment of those who decide not to follow Christ, who decide just to continue to live in their own way and continue to deny who Jesus is. So hate is to be identified and as a sign of evil. The second thing, verses 16 to 18, is that love is a sign of righteousness. There's a contrast that John now builds. And it's all the more apparent, isn't it, when you consider the love that John wants to describe. Given then and now, that love then and now has all sorts of descriptions and connotations and is expressed in all sorts of ways, where are you going to look to see the love that John is speaking about? Well, it has to be in Christ. So verse 16, by this we know love, that he lay down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So what is it about this love? Well, I've got three things. I guess we could say other things, but I think three things that come out of this text to show us what this love is and how then it's demonstrated in your life and my life if we're followers of Jesus. First of all, it is sacrificial. We just had Remembrance Sunday last week, reflecting on the giving of many lives in warfare, particularly the world wars, but not exclusively in those. Many stories of lives being saved due to heroism and the courage of others. They gave themselves unstintingly and remarkably. And here John gives thought to the greatest sacrifice, doesn't he? Which was Jesus on behalf of humanity. You want to know what love looks like? Then look at Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love we're thinking about. It's the love that lays its life down, that gives itself for their brother. I don't know whether it was a true story, but in the Blitz, apparently, as the fires were raining down after the bombs had been dropped, there is this young man, as it were, who is carrying a bigger man on his shoulders, and a policeman or somebody says, "Hold on, I'll give you a hand. He must be heavy." And the words were, "He's not heavy. He's my brother." And so you've got a song. I don't know whether it came out of that, but the song goes like this: "The road is long, with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong." Strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Well, whether or not it came from that, but the reflection is that this is the one that I love, and so I will give whatever I can. And it seems that John, identifying Christ, but of course, can we love with the love of Christ? Well, we can't do that by ourselves, but that's the point of what John is saying. If Christ has captured our lives, and his love is part of us. And so that unnatural love, it would seem, that will love its enemies, will be expressed. And the G. Walkers, if that was what her name was, it was able to say, "Yes, I will forgive. I do want justice, but I can forgive." Why? Because the love of Christ had captivated her heart and life. But of course, this love is to be seen within the fellowship, amongst the brothers and sisters that will be there in that place of worship. We might not be called to physically give our lives, but the attitude of not wanting our own will be exerted. The spirit of seeking the other person's good is basic to the life of the Christian. So first of all, I think it's sacrificial. That some way or another, that will be identified. Secondly, it's a serving love. Verses 17 and 18, "But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So what he's saying is, listen, if you see your brother and sister in need and you kind of walk away, well, where's the love of God in your heart? It's a serving love, and that's what John is expressing. He gives it a practical edge. John is saying that it's never good enough just to be able to talk a good game. We can all talk a good game. There will be evidence in the daily humdrum of life. Those that left may well have protested and claimed that they did serve. But John is very clear that was never the case, or they would still be there. Those that remain are already showing this service of serving one another by being together. Just being together shows that we serve one another. But also, there's a sharing each and every day, and in the moment where there's a problem and there's a need, that God's people come and share where possible. But verses 14, 16 to 18, it is a transforming love, that whole section really. "Such is the fact that heaven's love has grasped the lives of these people, that it has a transformative effect upon them. They're not who they were, and they're completely different now. And as we, you and I, are under the mastery of Christ, so the outflow is seen in behavior, belief, and relationships." Well, may that be the case in your life and my life, that we will have attitudes which are the attitude of Christ, praying for our fellow brother and sister, praying for our enemy and the ones that despitefully use us. Those are big issues. That's a tall order. But we can pray and we can give God the glory as he enables us and helps us. The last thing as we finish this morning then is verses 19 to 24. And John says, by this we shall know that we're of the truth and reassure our heart before him. There's an assurance and there's an abiding. So into the confusion and into the questioning, John brings, this is a reminder of who they are in Christ. Their hearts can be reassured, their experiences comforted in the knowledge of all that they've come to believe. Three things, verse 19, it's in truth. The truth is embedded in who Christ is and all of his teaching. By this you shall know him, that we're of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. They know something, they know the truth. And that's what John is driving at. This is what these people are holding to. Those that have gone away from the truth. They wouldn't accept it. But you that remain are lovers of Christ, but you're lovers then of truth. You're lovers of everything that is to be found in Christ. It creates an appetite. It enables us to see all the more clearly. So there's that assurance, that abiding in truth. Secondly, verse 21, in confidence. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He said that sometimes our heart does condemn us. We're not always what we should be. But we've had enough in these scriptures to understand that though we know we will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who forgives us as we come. But here he's saying, though there will be ups and downs, there will be times of struggle and even disobedience, John is realistic. But as we grow in faith, as we mature in trust, so that confidence and that boldness is displayed. It isn't because we're feeling better or performing well, that's been a good day, haven't I done well? Pat yourself on the back. Rather, it is because the knowledge of God continues to apprehend your mind. That's the point. That's where the confidence is. It's not in our performance. It's not in our ability. The confidence is to be found in who Jesus Christ is and our knowledge of him. It captivates our attentions and our assurances because of who he is. And finally, this abiding and assuring is in him. Verses 23 and 24. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Although he does know us, he still loves us, forgives us, and still works in our hearts and lives. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? John is not seeking to engender a sense of sin in this section. Of course, we have to recognize we do wrong, but that's not what he's about here. Rather, he's trying to reassure the Christians. Our confidence is to be found, therefore, not in our experience, but in his acts and word. We read earlier on from Romans chapter 8. Let me read some verses just prior to that and some that we did read. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. You see, in the latter part of verse 24, or let's read the whole verse. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see the tension? Yes, we have to keep the commands, but how do we keep the commands? Because the Spirit is in us, abiding in us. So the assurance and the abiding springs out of all that is to be found in Christ and is brought to you and to me. So we can be this morning clear in our standing before the living God. That means we can approach him. We can pray to him. And we can have the witness of the Holy Spirit who is with us. And all of this, as we conclude, is worked out practically day by day in our lives. As we grow in love, as we mature in faith, as we know more about who God is, these are the elements that spring out of the knowledge that we're in Christ, and it flows out of our relationship with him. May you know that relationship. May you continue by the Holy Spirit to build on that, that you may be all the more convinced of who Christ is and all that he's done for us. So may we know assurance today. We are children of the King, that's what John's saying. We know the blessing of salvation in our hearts, and we desire to know more of him. Well, may that be your attitude, may that be your appetite, and may that be your desire today. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we're able to be here today. I want to thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love, a love that we could never reciprocate in and of ourselves, but because you've captivated our hearts and the love of Christ is in us. Lord, help us to exhibit that. Help us to display that. It's not always easy. There's going to be a battle. Sometimes we don't feel like expressing care and love, but Lord, help us to see the glory of the gospel that has been expressed into our lives by your love for us, and that we should express that to others too. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish this morning, and the hymn is Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. God willing, we'll be gathering at the same time next week and in the same format, unless anything changes. So we look forward to you being part of that service. And as we pray in the meantime, that God will help us in all that we do. But let me close as we pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you.